get started this morning, it was brought to my attention that we need some help with Awana. We need some help with teachers and listeners and van drivers. So anyone that's available for that, please talk to Amy, and I'm sure she can point you in the right direction, because you know that's so important. You've got kids that are wanting to memorize Scripture and wanting to learn, and they don't have anybody to help them. So it's a good problem to have. Like Mike said earlier, it's awesome that we have that problem, but we need to fix it. So if you're available, let her know. A new pastor was visiting in the homes of his parishioners. At one house, it seemed obvious that there was someone home, but no answer came to his repeated knocks at the door. Therefore, he took out a business card and wrote Revelation 3:20 on the back of it and stuck it in the door. When the offering was processed the following Sunday, he found that the card had been returned. Added to it was a cryptic message, Genesis 3:10. Reaching for his Bible to check out the citation, he broke in gales of laughter. Revelation 3:20 begins, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Genesis 3:10 reads, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, for I was naked." This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you want to go ahead and open up there, as you're turning there, I want to give you a reminder of what had just happened in the previous chapter. Elijah had just prayed to God, and God sent a fire from heaven that totally consumed the burnt offering that he had just laid out, along with the wood, the stones, the dirt, all of the water that he had just poured all over it. And all of this was to prove that the Lord was the one and only true God, that Baal, the god of King Ahab and Jezebel, was non-existent. He had challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to lay down their offering, and he would do the same. They would each call upon the name of their Lord, and the one true God would answer with fire consuming that offering. Prophets of Baal achieved nothing, but God sent fire that consumed everything. And afterwards, all 450 prophets of Baal were killed by the sword. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." Now, if we stop there for just a second, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, and she was as wicked and evil as they come. She controlled and corrupted not only her husband, but an entire nation for that matter. She supported some 850 false prophets, and it was her goal to destroy the worship of our God. Let's pick up in verse 2. "Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." You see, Jezebel said, "Elijah, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to take your life." And this filled his heart with fear, and he ran. Now, I personally think that there was some strategy here by Jezebel. I mean, why send him a message? Why not just do it? I think she wanted him to run. I think she wanted him to run because she didn't want him to die a martyr's death and be an inspiration to others. She knew that if he just went away, that soon people would begin to forget and that it'd be done. They'd pretend as if it didn't happen. As I thought about Elijah running away, I couldn't help but ask, what happened? This is a huge change from the Elijah that had just defeated the 450 prophets. Charles Spurgeon said, Elijah retreated from a beaten enemy. He was walking by sight and not by faith. Verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay under the broom tree, let's stop right there. Elijah was so discouraged, he said, Lord, take me out of here. I can't do it anymore. He was exhausted, most likely wasn't thinking clearly. Sometimes when our hearts are heavy and we're physically exhausted, sleep is the best thing for us. Let's pick up again in verse 5. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose, he ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. See, God knew exactly what he needed when he needed it. God prepared a meal in the middle of the wilderness for his servant. Isn't God's provision amazing? Verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Did you notice here that Elijah never answered the question that the Lord asked? He asked him, what are you doing sitting around here when I have things for you to do? Elijah tried to tell him about the struggles of his ministries and the ministry that he was having, and God already knew the struggles. And he asked the question a second time. God had given him the strength for the journey, and he was hiding in a cave hundreds of miles from where God wanted him to be. He exaggerated his problems beyond what they actually were. He made it sound like he was the lone survivor in the northern kingdom that was serving God. Everyone else was against him. The reality is, Jezebel was the one that threatened him. She was the one that wanted him dead. God began to demonstrate his power And he told Elijah to go to the entrance of the cave. In verse 11, it says, the Lord passed by. Elijah witnessed a very powerful display to remind him that all of nature is under the authority of God. God can get things done however and whenever he wants. Then he did something that I think is just so awesome. He delivered his message to Elijah in a still, small voice. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, that's all fine and good, but what's that have to do with us? And if you're wondering that, I'm really glad because I'm about to answer it. I don't know about you, but I noticed some parallels between that story and this church. See, I remember a time not long ago when this church was beginning to be a powerful force for Christ in this community. Now, please don't take that the wrong way. There are a lot of awesome people here. If there weren't, I wouldn't be here. But God has given me the task of seeking His vision for this church in the future. So I need to show you what God has pointed out to me. I have witnessed God do some great things through this church. I couldn't tell you how many people have come to Christ as a result of the obedience of this body of believers. I mean, this building alone. Isn't it true, Mike, that at one point in time they said this building couldn't even be put here? And here we are. You're all sitting in it. I remember a time some years ago as a youth leader when we had to take four vans to the youth evangelism celebration and some extra vehicles too. I remember we borrowed Mark's van and we got all the way to Dayton and went to put gas in it. And it had a locking gas cap and I didn't have a key. And we were out of gas. So there we were at the gas station trying to bust this cap off. I remember later that same night, I think Robin was going to kill me because I got us lost in Dayton and we drove around for like an hour. But through all that, God was moving in this church. Just like Elijah saw the hand of God move when he prayed. We've seen it here too. We've seen God move here when his people prayed. Somewhere in the journey, I believe Satan managed to get this body distracted. He's very influential in this world. Just like Jezebel did to Elijah, he got us to take our eyes off of God and begin to walk by sight and not by faith. Folks began to scatter. Just like Elijah ran. I believe we've allowed an apathetic contentment to creep into our minds. You might be saying, what's that mean? That means that we don't really care that much. And we think it's okay. You might be saying, it's not that bad. We're still plugging along, aren't we? Well, this morning I want to ask you some questions that might illustrate my point a little better. Now, I don't want you to answer them out loud. I just want you to think about them. The first one, over the past few years, how have most people found this church? What are the deciding factors in their decision to come back or to leave? How do people in the community describe this church? What's it best known for? When was the last time you were genuinely excited about something that was happening here? What were the goals for this church in the past year? And if there were goals, was the church unified in reaching those goals? I need you to listen to the next two real close. If the doors of this church were to close tomorrow, would this community miss its presence? Would the fact that it was gone hurt the kingdom of God? Do the answers to these questions pierce your heart? Or did you decide you just really don't care? Elijah said, God, I can't do this anymore. Let me die. I'm done. I believe there are some people here that feel the exact same way. I've heard it said over and over again that if things don't start to change, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep serving here. I don't know if I can continue on this way. I want to tell you, when you try to serve with that mindset, it causes bickering and little disagreements between people. Those disagreements turn into problems that cause folks to stop serving altogether. Then we start to think our problems are bigger than they really are, all because we take our eyes off of Jesus. Remember how Peter started to walk on water as he was focused on Jesus, and the minute that he took his eyes off, he started to sink. I think there are some folks here that are sinking. Remember a few weeks ago I told you that you have to remember who the real enemy is? Do you remember that? Well, that's still true this week. Satan is the enemy, and he wants nothing more than discourage you and get you grumbling. Because when he does, you're not focused on Christ. Other Christians are not the enemy. Satan is. If you keep your focus on Jesus, he'll give you the strength for the journey. He knows just what it's going to take to get you where he wants you to be. Just like he gave Elijah what he needed, he'll give it to you too. God's provision is awesome. Maybe you're saying, I don't know how to make that adjustment in my focus, in my attitude. I can't find any comfort in my situation. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know when that's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. But I can't help but think that it's going to be soon. All you have to do is look around. Look around at this world and know that Jesus is going to call us home with a mighty shout. And that's where we're going to be forever and ever. It's coming. I hope you understand. We should comfort one another with these words. Jesus is going to take us out of here. Sunday night, I think starting tonight, Mike is going to begin to talk about what happens, what we can expect when Christians stand in front of the Lord and are judged for what they've done in the body. Don't miss that. God is going to take this body out of here, and he'll give us what we need to finish our journey if we stay focused on him. I believe today he's asking this church the same question he was asking Elijah. With that still small voice saying, "What are you doing here? Time is short. You have to move. You have to be strengthening each other and focused on the goal of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. I have a mission for you. Stop hiding out here. What are we doing here, church? What are we doing in this position?" Our Lord wants to know. I believe that we have to become intentional about ministry. God has given me a vision that we're going to see 30 people baptized here in the next year. 30 people. But we have to be intentional to make it happen. Will you stand with me? As you bow your head and close your eyes, I want you to listen for just a second. Maybe you're here today and you don't know about this whole Christian thing. You don't understand it. Maybe you feel God tugging on your heart and talking to you in that still, small voice. He's telling you it's time. If so, I want you to listen. The Bible says that we're all sinners and that sin separates us from God. It also says that the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God loves you enough that He sent His Son, Jesus, who knew no sin, as a reasonable sacrifice to die for your sins and mine, and 3 days later He rose again, conquering death. The Bible also says that if you believe that with your mouth and or believe that with your heart, confess it with your mouth, that you will be saved. Saved from what? Eternal punishment and separation from God. If you want to leave here today and know without question that you'll go to heaven, in just a minute you'll be able to come right up front, get that taken care of. You can bring a friend with you if you want. I'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever it takes. God's calling this body to be intentional about ministry. He's calling this body of believers to unity, harmony, and service as we stay focused on Him. And I believe God's message deserves a response. How will you respond? Father, I ask that as we go into this time of invitation, that Your will be done. This time is Yours. Use it as You see fit. I thank You because I know that You will. It's in Jesus' name I come to You. Amen. This altar is open to you if you have business with God this morning.